Turn, if you would, please, to the book of Joshua, chapter 6. Joshua, chapter 6. My text will be verse 16 through verse 19. We'll read those verses when we arrive there. Joshua 6. It used to be that when something was dedicated to God, that it was considered holy and therefore treated with respect. Do you remember when Moses approached the burning bush that God told him to take off his shoes because the ground was holy? How about when Nadab and Abihu offered strange fire before the Lord and was killed? Then there was the time when Uzzah touched the Ark of the Covenant because the oxen stumbled and God smote him. One last biblical example, King Belshazzar lost his kingdom because in a drunken party he called for the dedicated cups and chalices stolen from the temple in Jerusalem, in which they then drunk their wine and praised their gods. And in the same hour, the finger of a man's hand appeared and wrote upon the wall, "Many, many, tekel upharsin." And that night, the Medes and the Persians conquered the Babylonians. Well, in a more contemporary vein, do you remember a time when the church was viewed as the house of God and treated as such? Years ago, churches were left unlocked so members and strangers could enter into a time of solace or find a place of prayer. God's house was God's house and you didn't mess with it. And nowadays, that isn't so. Doors must be kept locked. Security systems must be in place. Money must be secured in vaults or safes. Theft of church property is commonplace. Vandalism isn't unheard of. And most recent, criminals enter into the assembly and rob the entire congregation at gunpoint. The church is no longer viewed as being holy. The things of God are no longer sacred and they're up for grabs. Now I submit unto you that there are things which God deems to be sacred or holy. There are things which are dedicated or devoted to Him. And those things should be treated with respect, dignity, and reverence. And when God declares something to be holy or sanctified, you'd better take heed. And when you dedicate something to the Lord, God recognizes your devotion to Him and views it as holy. And again, you'd better take heed. Our text addresses this subject. And may God bless His Word. I'd like to speak to you a message that we begin in Joshua chapter 6, but a message entitled, Things Dedicated. Things Dedicated. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank You for the day, the privilege of being in Your house. Bless Your Word as it goes out, that which You've laid upon my heart to share. Speak to every heart by the work of Your Holy Spirit, especially for those that are lost, that they might be saved, that we who are saved, we might be found faithful and true in our service to You. Help us to recognize, God, that there are things that You have set apart as holy and pure. And Lord, we need to treat them as such. And those things which we offer to You are also, and yet even ourselves, are to be sanctified, a sanctified people. So help us to love You, to serve You, and to be found true and faithful to You. We cast this time before You today, Lord. We love You, we honor You, and we praise You. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So here in Joshua chapter 6, we're going to think about things dedicated. And let me offer you a context before we begin into the passage which is before us. The children of Israel come up out of Egypt and they've wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. They conquered the land on the eastern side of the Jordan River and they were to cross over into the promised land and their first battle will be against Jericho. And I judge that you recall how that two spies were sent to search out the city and how they came to Rahab the harlot. And she protected them and sent them on their way. In short time, the children of Israel crossed over the Jordan River and they set up camp at Gilgal. And then they went to fight against Jericho, but in a most unusual way. They were to march around the city one time for 6 days, and on the seventh day, they were marched around the city seven times. And at the proper moment, they were to shout and give God the glory, and God would then cause the walls to fall down and then give them the victory. Now our text is the command spoken by Joshua on the seventh day after the army had marched around the city seven times. And in it we find some final instruction for their invasion. Now our text also introduces the subject which we are discussing today, one which begins here, but will conclude in chapter 8. And so let's notice first of all the text, verse 16 down through verse 19. And it came to pass at the seventh time, when the priest blew with the trumpets, Joshua said unto the people, Shout, for the Lord hath given you the city. And the city shall be accursed, even it, and all that are therein, to the Lord. Only Rahab the harlot shall live, she and all that are with her in the house, because she hid the messengers that we sent. And ye in any wise keep yourselves from the accursed thing, lest ye make yourselves accursed when you take the accursed thing and make the camp of Israel accursed and trouble it. And so what we find right away as we come to this passage is that the city and everything that is within it is devoted to God. In verse 17, in that first part of the verse, it says, The city shall be accursed. And then you see that word accursed several times in the verses in which we read. In verse 18, that middle usage of the word accursed, according to Strong and his definition of these terms, this word means to devote to religious usage, and but especially in the area of destruction. Certainly, as we recognize here, God had told the children of Israel when they were to come into the land that they were to destroy all the inhabitants of the land. We remember that. When they fought on the eastern side of the Jordan River, they destroyed all the enemy and then occupied their land. That was true here. And so as they come into to fight against Jericho, everything in the city is accursed. It's all dedicated to God, devoted to God. And in this instance, it's going to be a matter of destruction. And so all the people are going to be killed except for Rahab and her family because of the blessing that she provided in protecting the spies. We read that within the verses. But we also read the matter that the gold and the silver, those precious items, would come to the sanctuary of God, to the treasury of the house of the Lord. Otherwise, what we find is everything is accursed. Now, in these other usages, they come from that same Hebrew word that was the second usage. In verse 17, the city shall be accursed. And then it says that in verse 18, don't take the accursed thing. Don't let Israel become accursed because of it. And we see this term being used through the text. Again, it is to devote. Actually, this word, it comes from that word to devote the sacred usages, has the idea behind it. It's actually the shutting in of a net. And so, and that usually, of course, is a doom for the object within the net. And so this word, again, the same kind of concept, devoted to God. In this case, and down through the context, it's a matter of for destruction. And so these things are accursed. These things that should be kept aside for God, or the people that should be utterly destroyed. So when you look at the word accursed, we kind of think of it in our society, well, it's just something that you ought not have anything to do with. That is very true, but the reason you don't have anything to do with it is because this is given to God. The people are given to God. They're to be killed, but the gold, the silver, and the brass, and the tin, and all that is to be given into the treasury of the Lord. Very simply, what we find is God said, when you go into this city and fight, not just the people, but all the spoils goes to God. Now that's important as you look at this passage. The second thing is the children of Israel were warned to stay away from the accursed thing. That which has been devoted, that which has been given to God, separated unto Him, stay away from it. Do not take of it. We read that in the middle part of verse 18, lest you make yourselves accursed when you take of the accursed thing. Just stay away from it. But then you'll also notice in verse 18 that the disobedience of one will bring fault upon all. It says there in the latter part of that text that if you take of the accursed thing and make the camp of Israel a curse and trouble it. And so the warning's very clear. You go to fight, this is going to affect the entire nation. See how important this is? And what Joshua is commanding the people, and these are the commands of God. Clear instruction was given. Look at verse 19. But all the silver and the gold and the vessels of brass and iron are consecrated unto the Lord. It's very clear, isn't it? The word consecrated means that, a sacred place or a sacred thing. The word is translated in the Old Testament scriptures as the word consecrated or dedicated. You might find it translated as the word hallowed or holy. And so these things are accursed from the people. The gold, the silver, the brass, and the iron are consecrated or given unto God. Therefore, they are holy, aren't they? And so what we simply find in this instruction is that the spoils belong to God and they should be brought into God's treasury. Now that's the text. That's a very simple text, and I judge that you understand the points which I've given unto you. Let's notice the second point of the message, and that is the history. Well, what takes place? Joshua tells them about this command. Well, of course, war ensues. We see that in verse 20. You can glance and look into your text. The walls fall down. They all go in and fight. Rahab and her family's delivered. But victory is given over the people of Jericho. And boy, this has just been a tremendous thing. But skip down to verse 20 and notice that in this description, the history of their battle, and the deliverance, we find that they did exactly that they were supposed to do. The spoils were dedicated to God, verse 24. And they burnt the city with fire and all that was therein. Notice, only the silver and the gold and the vessels of brass and iron they put into the treasury of the house of the Lord. Was that what they were supposed to do? Absolutely, that's what God commanded them to do. Well, now that they've conquered Jericho, the next city that they needed to conquer was a little town not too far away called Ai. And so they were to go fight against Ai. And well, in chapter 7, you'll glance down over there, and down in verse 2, down through verse 5, the children of Israel said, you know, this is just a little dinky town. No need to make everybody work and go out and fight. Let's just send a few of the soldiers out. So they sent 3,000 of the soldiers over to fight against Ai, but then they were defeated. 36 men of the children of Israel were killed in this defeat, which is very unusual because God said, you go and fight and I'll give you great victory. So they had this great success over the city of Jericho. They go to Ai and they lose. Now this is a problem, isn't it? They lost against Ai. And so what they decided to do is we need to find out why we lost against Ai. So Joshua chapter 7, look at verse 10. And the Lord said unto Joshua, they were seeking God, praying to the Lord, and the Lord said to Joshua, get thee up, wherefore liest thou upon thy face? Notice what happens. Israel has sinned, and they have also transgressed my covenant, which I commanded them, for they have even taken of the accursed thing, and have also stolen and dissembled also, and they have put it even among their own stuff. Well, remember back in chapter, look back in chapter 7 and look at verse 1. We have a comment earlier which we haven't read, but we look at it now. The children of Israel committed a trespass in the accursed thing. What was the trespass? Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah of the tribe of Judah, took of the accursed thing. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against the children of Israel. And so indeed, when they find out, hey, why did we lose this battle? And God said, Joshua, get up. There's no need to pray about this. The problem is you guys have sinned. You guys have taken of the accursed thing. That word accursed, the same word all the way through there. And so recognize the problem with that. So what does God tell them to do? Verse 13, chapter 7, the accursed thing must be taken away, must be removed. Up, sanctify the people and say, sanctify yourselves against tomorrow, for thus saith the Lord God, there is an accursed thing in the midst of thee, O Israel, thou canst not stand before thine enemies until you take away the accursed thing from among you. And so it's very simple, isn't it? We see the story unfold here. You have to get rid of this cursed thing. Well, of course, God, through His providence, revealed that the perpetrator was Achan. And so Achan makes a confession. He's brought before Joshua, and he makes a confession before Joshua and the children of Israel. Skip to verse 19, chapter 7, 19. And Joshua said unto Achan, my son, give, I pray thee, glory to God of Israel, and make confession unto him, and tell me now what thou hast done, hide it not from me. And Achan answered Joshua and said, indeed I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and thus have I done. When I saw among the spoils a goodly Babylonian garment, and 200 shekels of silver, and a wedge of gold of 50 shekels weight, then I coveted them, and took them, and behold, they were hid in the midst of in the earth, in the midst of my tent, and the silver under it. So Joshua sent the messengers, and they ran unto the tent, and behold, it was hid in his tent, and the silver under it. And they took them out of the midst of the tent, and brought them unto Joshua, and unto all the children of Israel, and laid them out before the Lord. And so Joshua was used of God. Achan's found out his sin, and so he makes this confession. And here's the judgment to pronounce upon Achan. Verse 24 through the end of the chapter. And Joshua and all Israel with him took Achan, the son of Zerah, and the silver and the garments and the wedge of gold. And notice his sons and his daughters and his oxen and his asses and his sheep and his tents and all that he had. And they brought them unto the valley of Achor. And Joshua said, Why hast thou troubled us? The Lord shall trouble thee this day. And all Israel stoned him with stones and burned them with fire after they had stoned him with stones. And they raised over him a great heap of stones unto this day. So the Lord turned from the fierceness of his anger. Wherefore the name of the place was called the Valley of Achor unto this day. And so Achan and his family suffered judgment. Why? Because he took the accursed thing. Something that was dedicated to God, he took, and the judgment came upon him. Now I said that this subject runs through chapter 8, so look into chapter 8, verse 1 and verse 2. The business at hand is still to conquer the nation of the land of Canaan. They've won against Jericho. They suffered defeat against Ai. So what do they have to do? They have to go back and fight against Ai. Notice what it says in verse 1, verse 2. And the Lord said unto Joshua, Fear not, neither be thou dismayed. Why? Because the cursed thing's been removed. God's blessings rest upon him. He says, Now take all the people of the war with thee and arise, go up against Ai. See, I have given unto thy hand the king of Ai and his people and his city and his land. You'll get a great victory. Notice verse 2. This is very important. And thou shalt do to Ai and her king as thou didst to Jericho and her king, only the spoil thereof and the cattle thereof shall you take for a prey unto yourselves, lay thee in ambush before the city and the city behind it. And of course, if you know the story, they fought against Ai. They had a great victory, and they continued to conquer, and they conquered the land of Canaan, and the promised land became theirs. The distinction is, what you find is when they came to Jericho, what were they told? All the spoil belongs to God. These things are accursed, and you are to bring the gold, the silver, the brass, and the iron into the treasury of the Lord. Now, when they go to that very next town, after the problem with Achan, what does God do? God takes his restraint off the spoils and says, you can take of the spoils, you can take of the gold and the silver and the sheep and the oxen, you can have all the herds if you want. All the spoils can be yours. But do you recognize when God said, don't touch it in regard to Jericho, it was devoted to him, it was dedicated to him. Now God removes that. Now I find that remarkable. And I find that God teaches us a lesson. And so we have the text, verse 16 through verse 19, and all the way down through chapter 8. Let me offer you some lessons. And you're certainly welcome to go back to chapter 6 and to glance through verse 16 through verse 19. The first thing I want to offer unto you is that the things dedicated here in the text involve the things of this life or the things of this world. What's he talking about? The people. He's talking about the herds and the flocks. He's talking about the gold and the silver. That's all things of this life, is it not? Material items of the world. The reason I say that is, some people have the concept that the only things that can ever be given to God are spiritual things. Spiritual concepts and spiritual ideas. That's not the case. We're talking here very clearly about the physical things of this life. And so the spoils that they would have gotten in war, they were not to touch. When they fought on the other side of Jordan, they had all the spoils. They took all that. But Jericho was different. But these are the things of this life. So I think it's necessary to understand that it's just not spiritual things that can be given to God or dedicated to the Lord. The second thing I want to point out to you in lesson is that it involves common, ordinary things. It's the sheep, it's the flocks, I mean, it's everyday activity, the gold and the silver. I mean, for us, it'd be the dollar bills and the change and the stocks and the bonds or whatever the case is. It's just common, ordinary things of life. Can common, ordinary things of life be dedicated to God, given to Him? Well, sure. Absolutely. And God made a point of it here to say, at Jericho, all these common, ordinary things, you've taken the spoil before, but not this time. This is mine. It's dedicated to me. And, of course, they violated that principle. The third lesson that I see comes from this is that the difference enters when the common things are sanctified unto the Lord. That's the difference. If we're talking about common ordinary things, why is it different before they fought against Jericho and after they fought against Jericho and Jericho? Because God said, that's what I want. This is mine. And the truth is, my friend, and I'm kind of jumping ahead of myself, if you dedicate something to God, that's His. You have to remember that. And so if you go buy a house, you say, I want to dedicate my house to the Lord. You better keep in mind, you've sanctified that house to Him. You buy a vehicle and you say, I'm going to buy this vehicle and use it for God. Then you've dedicated it to Him. You always have to bear that in mind. You get married or have children, you dedicate your children before God, you dedicate your family before the Lord. Always remember, you sanctified that before God. You see, and when you dedicated it, God accepts that, and that makes it holy. See, that there's a lesson to learn from that. And so I did jump ahead of myself there, but my next point is this. There are two aspects of dedication. We see very clearly in the text things demanded by God when God says, this is what I want. And there are principles in the Scripture that Christians need to take heed where God has said, this is mine. And you have to recognize that's dedicated because God said it was dedicated. But there's a second aspect, and I've already alluded to it, and that is the things that we devote to God. And so if you devote something to God, you dedicate something to God, then you have to recognize that's His. That's His. And I submit unto you that a thing might be dedicated or no longer dedicated depending on the command of God or the desire of man. What do I mean by that? The spoils of war weren't dedicated before God until they got to Jericho. They were dedicated to the Lord, and they were the accursed thing. Don't take of it. After that, they go to Ai. Can you take what you want? Absolutely. You won the battle. You can take the gold, the silver, and the Babylonian garments, all that you can find. But God said it was dedicated here, and He can remove that dedication if He desires to. That's what we find in the text. But you can do that too. You can say, well, I dedicate this, and I give this, or I give that, and then you can take that back later if you wish. Now, if you vow a vow, that's a different story. Be careful about vowing vows. Because once you make that vow, you better keep it because God considers that to be holy and sanctified. Does that make sense to you? And so you might say, well, I'm going to dedicate my lunches for this next week as a time to God to fast. And so you decide that you're just going to dedicate that time to God. That makes those lunches holy. You know what you better do? You better fast your lunches this week if you make that promise. But it's only for this week. You just set a time limit, did you not? And so you might say, well, you know what? God's blessed us and given us this extra. Maybe you got a big income tax return and you said, well, I'm going to dedicate 30% of this to God. Well, you can do that, but that doesn't mean that your next paycheck you have to give 30%. You dedicated the 30% out of that, didn't you? What you dedicate is what you need to follow through with. Does that make sense to you? So there's two aspects of dedication, a thing commanded by God or demanded by the Lord and things that we desire to apply or not apply. So I submit unto you that a thing dedicated may be profaned, and I'm going to have to hasten along. Turn, if you would, to Leviticus chapter 21. If God says something is holy or dedicated, can you profane that? That absolutely can be the case. And I'm just going to give these examples in the use of the word profane. I have one for the Old Testament scriptures with the Hebrew word, and then one for the New Testament scriptures and the Greek word. But in Leviticus chapter 21 and verse 6, in regard to the priests, it says this, they shall be holy unto God, and not profane the name of their God. For the offerings of the Lord made by fire and the bread of their God they do offer, therefore they shall be holy. The priests of God, dedicated by God, they were holy unto God, and they better keep that holiness. That word profaner, they should not profane themselves because God has made them holy. Do not profane the name of the Lord. That word means to profane or to defile. It is to pollute or to stain. And so you don't want to cause trouble with it. Look over to chapter 22, just a couple other verse references. 22 Leviticus 22:31-33. Therefore shall you keep my commandments and do them. I am the Lord. Neither shall you profane my holy name, but I will be hallowed among the children of Israel. I am the Lord which hallow you, that brought you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. I am the Lord. What did God tell in relation to the nation of Israel? I have given you my commandments. You are to be holy. That's the people were dedicated unto God. God said, I hallowed you when I brought you out of Egypt. Do not profane my name. Now in the New Testament scripture, Matthew chapter 12, just a quick New Testament example. And I say these things because when we think about, oh, if something is holy, then we can profane it. I already made reference to Uzzah touching the ark. Well, that was a dreadful error, and he profaned the ark, and God killed him because of it. Matthew chapter 12, in the New Testament, just as an example, in verse 5, Jesus was making a reference unto, they were criticizing the disciples for eating on the Sabbath day, going to the fields. But it says, have you not read in the law how that on the Sabbath days the priests of the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless? I mean, the priests, I mean, it was a law of Israel for given by Moses that the Sabbath day was to be at rest. But every priest on the Sabbath day profaned the Sabbath day. But it was right. Now, that word profane here in the text means, in the New Testament, I'm going to read one other quick verse to you, but the word means to profane or to pollute. It comes from a Greek root word, which means that which is open or accessible to all. Hence, it is profane or not religious. It is not connected with religion, and it is unholy. That which is open and accessible to all is not sanctified. It is profane. You understand the term? For example, anybody can come to our church. You came in, you freely came in, and you sat down. Do you realize that there's a Mormon temple on the other side of town over here? You cannot walk into that assembly. They will not let you in. You know why? Because it's separated, dedicated, and all that. In this sense, ours is open to all. It's accessible to all. And so, in a sense, it's kind of profane. But what it is it's common. And what the problem is if you take the things that are dedicated wholly to God and make them common, that's a mistake. That's a sin against God. And, of course, we're not Jews under the Old Testament covenant, or we're not any that kind of a thing. And we're not Mormons where we're going to seclude people from coming into our and visiting in our services. That's common, isn't it? Well, we don't have any rule that says that we had to do it any other way. Now, one other verse, I'm going to read to you Acts chapter 24 and in verse 6, when they made comment against Paul, criticized him. They said that he hath gone about to profane the temple, whom we took and would have judged according to the law. And so that what they were accusing, the Jews were accusing Paul of bringing in Gentile into the temple, which would have been a profaning of the temple, because the temple was for the Jews, not for the Gentiles. I hope that makes sense to you. Now, what we find are these lessons that come out of this passage. And I hope that you understand that they're on the bulletin, and you can follow the bulletin. Let me make an application, and I will try to be conscious of the time frame. The application, first of all, I want you to consider the act of dedicating. I've already made it very clear when there's a dedication made, it's either by a command of God or a desire of man. One of the two ways. Now, the Scripture gives us an abundant examples of dedications which it may be given. For example, in Leviticus chapter 27, it talks about a man may sanctify his house, he may sanctify his fields, or any of his possessions. You might give that to God, dedicate it to Him. Vowing a vow, and I made comment in regard to a vow. Let me read to you Deuteronomy chapter 23. Deuteronomy 23. I'm going to read this to you. And if you dedicate to God, if you make a vow to Him, you need to understand that that's holy now because you've made that vow. Deuteronomy 23:21-23 says, when thou shalt vow a vow unto the Lord thy God, thou shalt not slack to pay it. For the Lord thy God will surely require it of thee, and it will be sin in thee. But if thou shalt forbear to vow, it shall be no sin to thee. That which is gone out of thy lips thou shalt keep and perform, even a freewill offering, according as thou hast vowed unto the Lord thy God, which thou hast promised with thy mouth. You vow it, keep it. Ecclesiastes, Solomon said a similar statement in Ecclesiastes 5, when thou vowest a vow unto God, defer not to pay it. He hath no pleasure in fools. Pay that which thou hast vowed. Better it is that thou shouldst not vow than that thou shouldst vow and not pay. Job 22:27, thou shalt make thy prayer unto him, and he shall hear thee, and thou shalt pay thy vows. Other references are offered, but if you vow a vow, you've dedicated unto God. Turn, if you would, to the book of Romans chapter 14, just momentarily. And while you're turning over there, many years ago in my spiritual zeal and desire. I made a vow unto God, and to be quite frank and honest with you, I had to come back and say I made a mistake. And that was a very tragic thing for me for a period of time. But I vowed unto God. I mean, I was zealous. I vowed unto God I was going to give Him 90% of my paycheck. Now, you better be sure of what you're saying when you make a vow like that. And I promised God I was going to give Him that percent of the paycheck, and I found out I never did do it. I didn't keep it from the day one. And I said, there's no way I'll ever do this. I had to confess it before God that I made a mistake, and I got laid off from my job, and for the next 3 years I was in debt and struggled financially and had hardly anything to eat. It was difficult. And what did God do? God showed me, don't make a promise unless you're going to keep it. You're going to vow a vow, you better keep it. Do you know why? Because you dedicated it to God. And you dedicate it to God, then you need to pursue it. Over in Romans chapter 14, we have, and so many things in our society which we do or may not do, in establishing a vow, you might esteem one day above another. This is addressed in verse 5. One man esteems one day above another, another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. Skip to verse 14. I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself. But to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. If you in your heart believe it's wrong, and you say, Lord, I know, I believe this is wrong, then it's wrong. Simple fact, isn't it? And so you need to recognize that. And it might be a day. It might be with the food that you eat or the things that you do or whatever. If you esteem it to be holy, then it's holy. And if you esteem it to be common, then it's common. But you better be very careful to judge it against God's Word to make sure you're not violating His principles. And I want to submit unto you that dedication, and this is my application, I think I told you that, the dedication is the issue, not the item. And I say that because over in Matthew chapter 23, there's a discussion about the gold and the altar. What's more important? Well, this is what Jesus said, Matthew 23. Let me read to you verse 18 through verse 20. Whosoever shall swear by the altar, it is nothing, but sweareth by the gift of the altar that is upon it, he is guilty. You fools and blind. He said, man, you had it all backwards. For whether is greater, the gift or the altar that sanctifieth the gift? Whoso therefore shall swear by the altar, sweareth by it and all things that are therein. So what's more important, that item that you have or the fact that you've given it to God? You've dedicated it to God, that makes that item holy. It makes it dedicated. And you need to recognize that. And it's not the item itself or the gold or the silver or anything. It's the altar that sanctifies the gift, doesn't it? You see the principle there? And of course, if things are holy, it can be also profane. Dedicated things ought to be treated as such. We can profane those things which are holy. Let me offer you two examples from the Old Testament scriptures about the temple itself. And I've heard in our society, and the people say, like the lottery winnings and all that kind of stuff and all this money and whatever the case might be, it's evil money. And they'll say, well, the devil's had it long enough and we're going to put it to use for God. Well, let me offer you a couple biblical examples, and you tell me if that's still true in our society or not. The Bible tells us that the Jews were not to bring a price of a dog or the price of a prostitute into the temple. Deuteronomy 23:18, thou shalt not bring the hire of a whore or the price of a dog into the house of the Lord thy God for any vow, for even these are an abomination of the Lord thy God. You say, well, yeah, but the money is beneficial for the church. But he said that's an abomination. You don't give that, do you? Well, here's another example. The gold and silver from the idols, when they conquered these idols, the gold and silver that was on them, they were not to bring that into the temple. Deuteronomy 7:25, the graven images of their gods shall ye burn with fire. Thou shalt not desire the silver or the gold that is on them, nor take it unto thee, lest thou be snared, for it is an abomination of the Lord thy God. Don't take it, don't. And the point is, if it's bad money, evil money, you can say, well, the devil's had it long enough, but I see that there's a principle anyway that it's, don't violate it. Don't desecrate the things of God. Well, we also learn that profaning that which is dedicated in the text, it incurs God's wrath. God was angry with the nation of Israel, and sometimes that affects others. 36 people lost their lives in battle, plus Achan and of all of his family were killed, and all of his flocks and his herds. So you can profane things if you wish, and judgment might come upon you. Judgment came upon me because I didn't keep my vow, but it only came upon me, fortunately. But certainly we can make promises unto God, make vows, and judgment can come upon us that can affect other people and it can affect the church. So we don't want to do that. I also would submit unto you in this application that a man may be dedicated to wrong things. And Isaiah, because we talk about dedication, you might be dedicated to the wrong thing. Isaiah 66:17 says, "They that sanctify themselves and purify themselves in the garden behind one tree in the midst, eating swine's flesh and the abomination and the mouse shall be consumed together, saith the Lord." That was wrong for the children of Israel to do, but they were dedicated to it. He said, they'll be consumed. You understand you can be dedicated, but dedicated to the wrong thing. Make sure you're dedicated to the right thing. Because you know what? God always knows. Achan stole. Nobody knew about it, but God knew. And so judgment came upon the nation of Israel because of it. And that leads me to my last point of application, and that is disobedience can hinder the church. If you will not be true, and if you will not dedicate and see these things as dedicated, and if you won't see them as hallowed, and if you violate it and profane it, that disobedience can hinder the church, can't it? Well, that's the application. Again, all that's on your outline, I believe, in the bulletin. But I have to make mention unto you. Turn, if you would, to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. I have an exhortation. I can't leave you hanging with just that information. I think there's something important. And I'm going to read some verses to you. We're going to look at a few verses. I'll be done. And I know I'm longer than usual, but hey, we only have time, don't we? Jesus, do you know that Jesus prayed that His people might be sanctified? Now, bear that in mind and take the application. John chapter 17, verse 17, Jesus in His earthly prayer said, "Sanctify them through Thy truth, Thy word is truth." Pray for His disciples they might be sanctified. Connecting reference, Leviticus 20, verse 7, "Sanctify yourselves, therefore, be ye holy, for I am the Lord your God." And, well, the same thing is issued in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 15, "But as He which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation." Dear Christian friend, you've not been saved to live your life however you wish. You've been saved to live your life for Jesus Christ because He saved you to sanctify you and you're dedicated unto Him. You have to bear that in mind. Proof of that, I have three verse references. Two of them are main verses. One's a connected reference. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 17. I know this is not popular, but it says, "Wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you." God has said for His people to come separate from the world. We're not to conform ourselves to the world. We're not to try to be just like them as much as we can. We are to come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. That's God's call for us. The other reference, very common, Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. You might have this memorized. Good if you do. Verse 1, verse 2. This applies to every one of us. Romans 12, 1 and 2, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." God has called upon every one of us to be given to Him, dedicated to Him, holy unto Him. Does that mean that we're wholly sanctified unto Him? Yes. Hands off! And that connected reference is Ephesians chapter 2 and in verse 10. We often quote 8 and 9, "Well, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." But what does it say in Ephesians 2:10? "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." Dear Christian friend, I submit unto you that God has saved you to be dedicated unto Him, be sanctified unto Him. You just don't have the right to live your life however you wish. You only have your right to live for the life that God would have you to live. You say, "But I got Christian liberty." But it's all, and Galatians says, you don't have that liberty to the occasion of the flesh. You see? And so, God saved me to sanctify me, to dedicate me. I need to recognize I'm a holy vessel to God. And if it's a holy vessel, it ought to be kept holy and pure. It's dedicated. Plus, you better make sure you treat me right. I'm a holy vessel, right? You're a holy vessel. I've got to treat you right. You treat me right. Holy vessels. Let me offer you these thoughts and I'm done. And I appreciate your patience. If God says a thing is dedicated, then it's dedicated. Simple fact, isn't it? And it is risky business to profane that which is holy. I believe this church has been dedicated to God. This building belongs to God. This is His building. You want to steal from it, you want to vandalize it, you can do it, but that's risky. It's risky. But I ask you, is there anything that you should dedicate to God? You dedicate as God would have you to dedicate, but when you do, make sure that you keep it. If you want to vow a vow, it's better than now, should it not vow, than vow not pay. So I would rather you not make a vow if you're not going to keep it. But if there is something you think you ought to give to God and dedicate to Him, maybe the job that you work, and God, I'm going to work this job for Your namesake, for Your honor and glory. My home, for Your honor and glory. My vehicle, my money, I'm going to use it for Your honor and glory. That doesn't mean you're going to come and write a check for 100% of your paycheck, but then you're not going to go out and use that money for wicked things. Depends on what you're going to sanctify and how you sanctify it. Is there anything that you ought to sanctify to the Lord? And I do want to remind you then that God will use or bless common, ordinary things if you'll surrender it to Him. Isn't that what happened in the text? Common, ordinary things. God says, that's mine. You keep your hand off of it. And it was given to God. And so if you dedicate common, ordinary things to God, I believe God will bless it. And you'll be glad you've given it to Him. But if you do, make sure you realize, I've dedicated that to God. And so I want to use it for His name's sake. You dedicate your vehicle to God, you use it for His honor and glory, doing things around the church, picking people up, bringing them to church. It's not to be an escape vehicle from robbing a bank. That's a vile thing, isn't it? You know the difference. Let's stand. Things dedicated. Are there things dedicated? Absolutely. Can there things that should be dedicated? Yeah, it should be. May God just speak to our hearts and recognize that as His people, we've been dedicated to Him. He's dedicated that. So we're holy to Him. Father, we commit this time to You today. Speak to our hearts as only You can by Your Spirit. Meet every need. And we do pray for those that are lost that they might be saved. We ask it in Jesus' name and amen. Psalms number 295. 295.